Good evening. First, a word about this meditation. And this, please, is something to remember every day of your life, because the entire harmony of your life and the entire success of the activities of your life really may be ensured if you remember this and if you practice this. A meditation should be directed toward the realization of oneness with God. In your meditation, you should not be thinking of any desired demonstration, nor of any desired good in your life. You should not be thinking of any person or any circumstance or condition. Your entire attention should be given to the realization of God. Always bear in mind that the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is neither low here nor low there. It is within you, and you will never find it by looking for it any other place than within your own being. Now, once you realize that what you are seeking is within you, you give your entire attention, your entire thought and activity to that point within you, not within your body. Do not think of any part of your body. Do not think of your heart. Do not think of any part, organ, or function of the body. Think only of some point within your consciousness. And remember that somewhere within you, but not within your body, for you are not your body, somewhere within you there is a point of contact, a point wherein you and your Father become consciously one. You know, of course, that you and your Father are already one. I and my Father are one. But that relationship of oneness is of no benefit to you until there is a conscious realization of it. Now, there are too many people, far too many, even among students, who believe, because they have been taught that I and the Father are one and that they are children of God, that this is all that is necessary to bring harmony into their experience, and this is not true. There must be an actual contact. There must be an actual experience of oneness. There must something take place within you that brings to you the assurance that you have realized the presence. Now, this may take any number of forms. There are times when this contact is made that there follows a deep breath, like something of that nature. Or there may be even a deeper feeling way down into the solar plexus. Or there may at times be an awareness, the receiving of an impression as if some message were being given to you. Sometimes there is even the still small voice And there are times when it is audible. We can never know what form the realization of God's presence will take, and therefore we must never outline what it will be. We must never look for pictures. We must never believe that we have to hear a voice. We must never have an outlined thought of what the experience will be when it takes place, because it can take place in one form today and in another form tomorrow. It can appear one day one way and another day another way. And if you are outlining in your mind what should take place, you are trying to mold the experience instead of letting the experience mold itself into your awareness. Now, as you meditate, remember that you must have no object, no purpose, no goal, no desire other than the experience of God contact or God realization. You must not have in mind any desired object that you wish or any desired demonstration. You must never have in mind the healing of mind or body or supply or lack or protection. Never, never in this particular meditation must you have any goal, any object, other than the attainment of God realization and the recognition of the presence within you. This meditation may start with the form that we call contemplative meditation. That is, if you cannot quickly settle down into an inner peace with sort of a listening attitude, then you can begin with a contemplative meditation, meaning contemplate God and the things of God, somewhat in this fashion. You can start, or should start really, always with the word God. And now I am contemplating God, or I am now starting the contemplative form of meditation. And I start with the word God. God. And then I let anything come into my thought on the subject of God that wishes to unfold. I do not make this up, but it comes to me. As I start with the word God, right now it comes that God is closer to me than breathing, that God is already where I am. Not even life or death can separate me from God, for I and the Father are one. God is the very life of my being. God is the very substance of my form. Even my body is the temple of God, because God formed it. God formed this entire temple of the universe. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God made it in his own image and likeness, of his own substance. God is really my identity. God constitutes my individuality. If I'm an artist, God gave me the inspiration and the skill. If I'm a musician, God gave me the inspiration and the skill, the ability. If I am a novelist, God has given me the ideas with which I work and the skill to put them into order. If I am in business, profession, God is the intelligence which governs my activities. As a matter of fact, if I am healthy, it is because God is the health of my countenance. God is my fortress. I live and move and have my being in God. That is why we are inseparable and indivisible, and God is in me. The kingdom of God is within me. And in this oneness is a divine relationship which results in a most wonderful statement. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. How wonderful it is that my sonship with God entitles me to all that God is and all that God has, not by virtue of being good, not by virtue of deserving it or earning it, because in my human capacity I can hardly be worthy of God, but because I am the Son of God, because the relationship between God and me is oneness, because God has decreed, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Because of this, God's grace is mine. God's grace is not something to be earned or won or deserved. God's grace is not something that takes place in the future. God's grace is functioning within me now. God's grace functions to support me, maintain me, sustain me. God's grace functions as my inspiration, my skill, my ability, my integrity. I have no integrity of my own. Why callest thou me good, said the Master? There is but one good, the Father in heaven. And so God is the integrity of my being. I have no integrity of which to boast, no honesty, no morality, nothing of which I can boast, because God constitutes the integrity of my being. God constitutes my capacity for work. God constitutes my capacity for thought, for inspiration. Son, all that I have is thine. Therefore, God is my all capacity, my infinite capacity. And God constitutes the infinite nature of my supply. My supply is not limited to my activity. My supply is not limited to my knowledge or wisdom. My supply is not limited to what I can earn, to what someone can give me. My supply is limited only to the infinite nature of God's gift. Son, all that I have is thine. Son, thou art ever with me. Thou art heir, joint heir, to all that I have. Therefore, my supply is as infinite as God's capacity to bestow. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And Son, all of this earth and the skies and the sun and the moon and the stars and all the fish of the sea and all of the birds of the air and all of the perfume of the flowers, all of this is thine. All that I have is thine. Now, think, God is closer to me than breathing. God is with me if I mount up to heaven. God is with me if I make my bed in hell. God is with me if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I need fear no evil, for God's presence is with me. And God's presence goes before me to make the crooked places straight. God's presence goes before me to prepare mansions for me. God's presence is the very meat, wine, and water of my daily life. God's presence is the assurance of my infinite supply. God's presence, because God is my hiding place, God's presence is my protection, my safety, my security. I find no safety or security outside of my own being. I find my safety and security within me. I carry it with me whether I go up in the air or down in the sea. I carry it with me in life and in death because I carry with me the presence of God. Now, all that I have done is contemplate God, the presence of God, the allness of God, my relationship to God. I have dwelt here for 20 minutes in a continuous contemplation of God's allness, God's mightiness, God's grace, God's love. And now, having come to the end of my thoughts for the moment, I now become quiet and say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And I keep silent while I keep my ears open, as if I were expecting the still small voice to talk to me. And it may talk in actual voice, or it may talk to me merely as an impression or a feeling of its presence, or it may leave me with a deep breath. But in one way or another, within the next 20, 30, 40 seconds, I will know that I am not alone, that there is a presence within me. Now, the moment I have that awareness, I have made my conscious contact with God. I have attained the conscious realization of my oneness with God. Remember, my oneness always existed, but now I have attained conscious oneness or conscious realization of oneness, and this is when the miracle really begins, because in the moment that I attain conscious realization of my oneness with God, I also attain my oneness with all forms of good necessary to my experience, and these begin to come to me without taking thought for them. In other words, when I attain conscious oneness with God, I attain oneness with the evidence of my supply. I attain oneness with companionship. I attain oneness with home. I attain oneness with employment or inspiration or art or literature or music. I attain oneness with everything necessary to the fulfillment of my life. Remember this, Scripture says, "In thy presence is fullness of life." And this is literally true. Every individual who attains conscious oneness with God attains their oneness with their rightful companionship, their rightful home, their rightful sense of supply, their rightful business, their rightful artistic or literary or musical skills, whatever it is that would be fulfillment, that would represent fulfillment in their life, is attained by virtue of conscious oneness with God. This has been a point demonstrated for 30 years in the experience of our work, that as a student attained this conscious realization of their oneness with God, events in the outer world began to change, and either new sources of supply were opened to them, or new sources of activity, or new arts, or new professions. But, call it what you will, name it what form you will, fulfillment began to take place and eventually came as the completeness of fulfillment. And always remember, in thy presence is fullness. In the conscious, realized presence of God, you have the fulfillment of your life. And you may never have painted a picture in your life, but if you have dreamed of it, you will now. You may never have had music in your life, but if you have dreamed of it, you will now. In other words, something changes within your consciousness. Of course, I can tell you what it is. As human beings, we live completely cut off from God. We are fulfilling the master statement, if you do not abide in me, and let me abide in you, that's the presence of God, you will be as a branch of a tree that is cut off and withereth. And therefore, as a human being, you have only your own wisdom, your own experience, your own physical strength, your own health, your own dollars or pounds, and all of this is limited. But the very moment that you fulfill the 15th chapter of John and abide in me and let my word abide in you, then you are as a branch of a tree that is one with the vine, and all that God is flowing through that vine, that divine sonship, into your human expression. And you now have conscious contact with the infinite storehouse which is behind this universe. I ask you at this time of the year to note, and for you it is particularly easy to note this, because your city of London is so abundantly provided with small parks that there isn't a neighborhood into which you go in which you can't stray into one of those, and begin to note the fullness of the grass beds, the fullness of the leaves on the trees, the fullness of the buds and the blossoms, the abundance of them, and then ask yourself, where do they come from? And you will be remembering that a few months ago they weren't there, and that to human sight all was barrenness. And now all of a sudden is fullness. And you will perceive then that there is an invisible presence and power which at the right season of the year bursts forth into visibility as new grass, new buds, new blossoms, new fruit, and fills all nature with an infinite, beautiful, practical abundance. And all of this from an invisible withinness, unseen to the human eye. Now, this you will prove there is this same unseen, infinite manufacturing plant operating within your consciousness. It is invisible, and you can never become aware of it with your human senses, but you become aware of the fruitage of it when you begin to see happier human relationships, more abundant supply, better relationships in business, art, profession, and begin to realize, this is the outer product of that invisible essence, spirit, storehouse, that which is providing all nature with fulfillment, that which fills the rivers and the oceans with fish, that which fills the air with birds. All of this is acting as fulfillment in your life. Now, all of these other forms of life receive their abundance in their due season without having to take thought, because there has been no break in their relationship with the invisible source. With man, this differs. With man, there has been a break. And as a human, he has no contact with God, is not under the law of God, neither indeed can be, until he restores that original relationship as the prodigal son did. When the prodigal son realized his barrenness in his separation from his father and turned to go back to his father's house, then his life began to change, and eventually he came within range of his father's house and was again given the robe and the ring of divine sonship. And so with us. And I have witnessed it all of these years, that at the moment when we realize our barrenness, when we begin to realize the futility of human life, when we begin to realize how difficult life is, physically and mentally, what a struggle and what a strife it is, and how little help we get from any divine source, in that moment, we begin to think, isn't there a God? Isn't there an approach to God? And then begins our return journey to our Father's house. And it is accomplished within our consciousness. You do not have to go to holy mountains or holy temples or holy teachers. They may all play a part in your life. They are not essential. The first essential is the realization that within you is the kingdom of God, and that this presence and power must be located within you. Then from that point on, you will be led. You may be led to certain books. You may be led to certain teachings or teachers, all of whom can play an important part in your demonstration. You may eventually find that within you there takes place something almost indescribable. You may become aware of the fact that angels are ministering unto you, not the feathered kind, but nevertheless angels, divine inspirations, and even that which you may recognize as spiritual help of one sort or another. You may find that you are being aided from within, that you are being guided, being led, in ways you never before knew. And the reason is this. The Son of God is within you. The Son of God is your real identity. It is your real selfhood. And that outer expression, which we call Joel or William or Mary or Martha, that is but the outer sense of the reality which is our invisible withinness. In other words, we are always two people, not one. The Master said, I and the Father are one, but the Father is greater than I. And Paul said, I live, yet not I, Christ liveth my life. And they both meant the same thing, that there is this outer person whom we can call Jesus or Paul or Joel or Mary or Martha or Bertha. And there is their greater self, which is their real self, their spiritual identity, the Son of God. And the moment we make contact with that, we no longer live our own lives, but we find that there is a spiritual presence, a spiritual power, a spiritual guide or guidance always coming through to us. The proviso is, of course, that we give it the opportunity. In other words, it is more difficult for us in this age to live the spiritual life than it ever was before this age. And the reason is that never before have we had to listen to our neighbor's radio and television as we do today, even when we don't have to listen to our own families. Never before have we had to have so many automobile outings at the least provocation, or so many movies or theaters. Never before have there been so many outward distractions that would keep us from 3, 4, 5, or 6 short periods of inner communion with God. And yet, the price of spiritual living is the setting aside of sufficient periods in the day and in the night for this inner communion. Now, this inner communion starts with the contemplative meditation, as I have just given it to you. And incidentally, remember that this has been recorded and will be available to all of you in London for hearing as many times as you wish to hear it, to be reminded over and over and over again of these forms of contemplative meditation. And then remember that this meditation leads to a deeper one, one in which there is no longer statements of the contemplative nature on your part, but a communion in which you receive impartations from the depth within you, when it is really God or the Son of God talking to you instead of you assuring and reassuring yourself. The contemplative form of meditation is really a necessary one for most people, and one that must be used for quite a long time, until the inner communion is so well established that it no longer becomes necessary, and one can instantly settle into inner peace and immediately become receptive to the impartations that unfold from within one's own being. This, in time, leads to a third step, in which we go from a communion with God to an actual realized oneness with God. And in this, there are no longer words or thoughts there remains only a divine state of being in which one realizes oneself as the life of all that exists. This, however, we need not think about at this moment, except to make mention of the fact that ultimately it does take place in the experience of those who really are seeking the spiritual path. Now, I must bring to your attention this important fact, that many in their metaphysical lives have been accustomed to think of prayer or treatment as a means of attaining something or some condition through God, through truth. But in this work of the spiritual path, that is never true. At no time do you ever use truth on this path to gain any end or purpose, or for the purpose of making any demonstration. At no time do you think of God as an instrument whereby you get something else. It must be remembered that in the work of the infinite way, you have no purpose and no goal beyond God realization. Once you have attained God realization, that realization takes care of all the rest of the things that must happen in your life. And in order to show you how this takes place, I'm going to add one word to the two that I gave you last night. Now, you will remember that last night we had the word omnipotence, in which or through which we realize that if there is an omnipotence, if there is an all power, then of course there can't be any other power. And so instantly we begin to lose our fear of material conditions, material forces or powers, or even mental forces or powers, and we rest in the assurance that since there is but one power, we have nothing to fear. They have only the arm of flesh or nothingness. These so-called evils of the world have no power, no presence, and they are to be recognized as mirage or illusion, and not fought and not tried to get rid of, merely to be recognized as illusory appearance. Then the word omnipresence, because if you actually have an experience of conscious contact with God, you will know that God is present where you are. And I'm sure you know that if God is present where you are, you don't have to fear any other presence. And as a matter of fact, there can't be any other presence in omnipresence or all presence. There cannot be all presence and another presence. And so once you have encompassed those words, omnipotence and omnipresence, you have set yourself separate and apart from any of the evils of this world, all of which are recognized as appearances, illusion, maya, call it what you will. Now to these two words, we add omniscience, all wisdom, all knowledge. And this is what really changes your life, because it changes your whole sense of prayer. Now there are 50 centuries of erroneous prayer in our background, in yours and mine. 50 centuries of praying amiss. There is only a few brief years of praying aright in the whole of the last 50 centuries. And so it is, we really have something to overcome in order to overcome the erroneous sense of prayer into which we were born and brought up. Think of the meaning of omniscience. Look it up in the dictionary and get a good, full, and complete meaning of it. All wisdom, all knowledge. And then think what you have been doing when you have been praying to God and telling God what you need. And sometimes what day you need it. Think of what you have been doing when you have been saying to God, "Oh, heal my child," or "heal this dear soul who needs it," as if God were not omniscient. Think of what we do when we pray to God, "Send me supply," as if God did not know our need, as if Jesus did not know what he was talking about when he said, "Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things, and it is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom." As if Jesus didn't really know about prayer. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal you shall be clothed. And then in violation of that, we pray to God for supply, for home, for companionship, for a vacation, for an automobile. And all of this time, paying lip service to God as omniscience. Now, when you add the word omniscience to your vocabulary and add it as a workable word, the very moment you start to pray, it stops you. And it reminds you, what are you doing? Are you going to tell God something? Are you going to remind God of something? Are you going to ask something of God that you think God doesn't know about? Are you going to tell God of someone who needs God? Remember, I told you one time of the minister who went on the air before the first of the summit conferences and told God the qualities that Mr. Eisenhower lacked, and the qualities that the French representative lacked, and the English. Each one, it seemed, lacked certain qualities that would have made the summit successful had God known about it and supplied it. But he made sure, at least, that God knew about it, but he doesn't seem to have succeeded in getting God to do anything about it, because the summits haven't been very successful. Now, think what you do when you go to God with anything on your mind that you wish to convey to omniscience, to all wisdom, all knowledge, all power, all presence. And then you will quickly learn how to transform your prayer into righteous prayer, one that is arresting back in God, arresting back in the inner assurance that before I call, he answers, that before I know my need, he knows my need, and it is his good pleasure to give me the kingdom. Think of how this will change your prayer as you learn to look upon God as, well now, let's see how this would work out in practice. Supposing at this time of the year we had to remind God to put the apples on apple trees and the peaches on peach trees and the berries on berry bushes. Or supposing we had to remind God at this time of the year that we need so and so much rain or do not need so and so much rain. Think if we had to remind God every evening that it should become dark and the stars should come out and the moon. Well, that is somewhat comparable to telling God our need. If God knows enough to continue to put the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, if God knows enough to keep the tides in their places and on scheduled time, if God knows enough to keep this earth and all of the other earths in their orbits, surely God knows our need. And if God has the love to supply all of this world with its need, God has enough love to supply us with ours, and only our egotism would interfere with our receiving it. Only the egotism that believes we know our need greater, better than God does. Only our egotism in believing that we have more love for our children than God has for his children. Once we have overcome this egotistic sense and come to the realization that God is omniscience, God is omnipresence and omnipotence, and therefore I can relax in this word. I can stop taking thought for my life, what I shall eat or what I shall drink. I can stop taking thought and begin to acknowledge. And as I acknowledge God, as I acknowledge him in all my ways, as I keep my thought stayed on God, I find literally that God is operating in my experience. And that as a need arises in my experience, it has been met, usually before I know that the need is there. So it is. Prayer is our point of contact with God. It is through prayer that we establish our conscious oneness with God. It is through prayer that we establish our conscious awareness of God's presence. It is through prayer that we acknowledge that even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It is through prayer that we rest in the assurance of God's presence, God's grace, God's law. And then we relax and find that this invisible presence does for us exactly what it does for the trees and the grass in their season and for all the rest of this great universe. You will find that prayer and meditation are closely related. And sometimes it is difficult to know where one leaves off and the other begins. They are so closely related. It is for this reason that the two books, Practicing the Presence and The Art of Meditation, are, you might say, almost two parts of one book, because they start us from the standpoint of contemplative meditation and lead us right on up into meditation itself, but starting in the contemplative meditation with the practice of the presence. We are practicing the presence of God every moment that we are acknowledging God with us, Emmanuel, or when we are acknowledging God as our life, our intelligence, our all. When we are acknowledging God as omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, we are practicing the presence of God, we are keeping the mind stayed on God, and we are setting up within ourselves an inner stillness that later becomes a receptivity to the presence of God itself, that which has been called the birth of the Christ. The birth of the Christ is that moment in your individual experience when nothing becomes tangibly something. When, where there was a lack of something, all of a sudden there now becomes evident a presence, tangible and real, a power, a companion, a spiritual savior, guide. And from that moment on, we are consciously abiding in the presence. Now, I might say this, that because of a realized presence of God within me, it would be impossible for me to have a warfare with you. And because of that realized presence, you would find that it would be very difficult for you to have a warfare with me. In the human picture, we may disagree on certain things. We all have that right. But you would find that there could be nothing of a really harmful or destructive nature between us if even one of us had this depth of realized presence. So you will know that as this takes place in you, it becomes impossible for you to take up the sword, for you to hate, envy, be jealous, malicious, destructive. And so the entire secret of peace on earth is the establishing in our consciousness of this realized presence. You will find that this realized presence is a leveler. It acts in our consciousness to level all of us and make us equally children of God. It makes it possible to realize what the Master meant when he said, "Call no man on earth your father. There is but one Father, one creative principle." So you will learn through this that you will not call your country, or your flag. You will give it its due, but you will recognize that we are all of a spiritual household. When I say we, I am not speaking merely of those in this room or those on our particular study path. I mean every individual on the face of this globe actually has but one Father, one creative principle. And in our recognition of that, we are brothers. The fact that there may be cultural levels that separate us at the moment, or economic levels that do not permit us all to associate in companionship, has nothing to do with the basic truth that we are actually equally one insofar as our spiritual relationship is concerned, and we all have but one creative principle, one Father. And one day we'll all begin to act like it too. Now, you have seen in this, or you will see, as you contemplate what I've said, you will see that prayer becomes a most important subject to you, and that to some extent it will be necessary for you to overhaul your concepts of prayer and begin to treat God as if God really were closer to you than breathing, and that God is omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, and that your function is to rest in God. And it will help you if I give you this parting word. Do not ever try to bend God to your will, to get God to do something for you that you want, for you will not succeed. Whenever you are tempted to try to get God to do something, remember you are trying to bend him to your will. And then you will be released from that, and you will pray, mold me to thy will. Bend me to thy will. Make me yield myself unto thy will, so that thy will be done in me and not mine. Let me not have a will. Let me not have a desire. Let me not have a wish. Let me completely yield myself to omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, and watch what takes place as I permit an all-knowing, all-power, all-presence to govern my life. Thank you. Until tomorrow night.